Hi, everybody.
No, I'm just kidding. Hello, everyone. Thank you for joining us on our podcast, Bumper Sticker Wisdom. I'm Jason.
I'm John.
Brother John's going to say a quick prayer and we'll get started.
Father in heaven, thank you for giving us this opportunity. Thank you for giving us the courage to step out and to attempt to do your will, Father. We know that we are designed to be fishers of people. And so we ask that you inhabit everything that we do here and inhabit the conversation. Give us everything that needs to be said, Father, to be the hook that grabs them to bring them your way. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
All right. So we were having a conversation.
Okay.
Where's that freaking video?
You talking about this one when Jesus was riding in the
dirt? One with Dave, but
yeah, it came from this.
Okay.
Whenever to set it up before he starts talking.
Yeah, and then you started talking about it.
I'm going to talk about it after that. Because last week we left the episode, I wanted to talk about the fiery furnace, but there's a whole big setup that goes into that. And so, and it kind of ties into what this guy was talking about. And at this moment, he's talking about the woman caught in adultery that all these people were going to stone. Yeah. Because it's a stoning offense, right? So anyway, we'll let him talk.
Now, no one knows what Jesus wrote because it's not recorded. But I'm going to tell you what he did here in a second. That's what I think. Watch what Jesus does with this woman. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin, you cast the first stone." At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, because the older you get, the more sin you sin. So what did Jesus write on the ground? Now, there's theories, okay? Some people's theory is Jesus stoops down. Remember, his finger, that's really important. Some people's theory is Jesus stoops down and he begins to write the names of the men who were there who had sinned sins that required Old Testament capital punishment. I don't think that's what happened. Some people think Jesus stooped down, and back in that day, powerful men, even religious men, they would have mistresses sometimes. Some people think Jesus stooped down and he began, this would have been saucy, that he began to write the names of the women that those dudes had committed adultery with. So Jesus, some people think Jesus went, "Sally." I don't think that's what he did. Here's what I think Jesus did. In the Old Testament, there's only two times where, watch this, the finger of God appears. One is Daniel Belshazzar, that's a different story. The other one is when the Ten Commandments are written, the finger of God appeared and began to etch them into the stone tablets. Here's what I think Jesus did. I think he looked at these dudes who were saying, "Kill that woman." And Jesus just started, the finger of God appeared once again, just like it appeared on Sinai. And he started writing the commandments those men had broken that would require their death. You shall not bear false witness against someone in the court of law. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And I think every dude there, the Holy Spirit testified in their hearts, guilty. Now let me ask you, class, was there anybody there without sin, yes or no? There was one who was without sin, and his name was Jesus. And so the only person there who actually had the right to pick up a stone and start slamming it into the skull of that woman, he looked at her and he said, "Listen, if they don't condemn you, I refuse to condemn you." Why? Because I'm gonna take this woman's place. I'm gonna be crucified and die in her stead so that she doesn't have to do this. And Jesus was saying to this woman, "Neither do I condemn you." Here's what he was saying. "Woman, everyone who wants to condemn you can't. And the only one who could won't, because I came to save you."
That's some strong statements. Yeah. So what came out of that, he mentioned something else about the finger of God. He mentioned Belshazzar. Right. Okay. Well, last week I told you I wanted to talk about the fiery furnace. Well, Belshazzar is a king that follows King Nebuchadnezzar, which Nebuchadnezzar was the king that threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace. He also he's the one who established Daniel. Right. So this is at a point where Israel had fallen as a nation. It is no longer a nation. It is now under Babylonian rule. And there's some cool stuff that I didn't recognize in the Bible before about King Nebuchadnezzar, who really, he gets humbled by God and actually becomes an avid follower of God until his death. So Belshazzar is the one who proceeds after Nebuchadnezzar, right? And it's a one chapter in the book of Daniel. It's chapter 5, who had been ruling for, it doesn't really say how many years, but Nebuchadnezzar is no longer alive. And he knows everything that happened with Nebuchadnezzar, right? Like, he knows, like, after the fiery furnace, again, I'm going to point this something else out in this story later. After the fiery furnace, he said, if anybody has anything negative to say about their God, I will tear your house to pieces. Like, you don't talk trash about that God. He is the holy God. You know what I'm saying? So this story takes place. He is, Belshazzar is the king at this point, and he is in a, I don't know what you would call it, like a throne room type place, celebrating with people like other nobles and his wives and his concubines. And he, you know, again, remember, Babylon had taken over Jerusalem. So Jerusalem has fallen, right? And so they had taken over the Jerusalem temple, the Israelite temple, and they took the gold cups and stuff like that from there. Well, he wanted to drink from those cups in this place, in this throne room, and we're partying. You know what I mean? Pour the wine in these cups. We're going to drink. We're going to, you know what I mean? And basically mocking God, right?
Yeah.
So anyway, they do. They bring these cups out and they start celebrating and drinking and doing all whatever they do or whatever they're doing. And it says that the finger of God starts writing on the wall. Literally, it says it was writing words on the wall, but nobody there could understand what was being written. Now, they were all terrified. Like, everybody's freaking out because there's this stuff being written on the wall, which I can only imagine. It sounds like some horror movie stuff to me. Well, the only one that can interpret what's being said is Daniel, right? And he brings Daniel in, and Daniel tells him that he condemns him for one. He's like, look, you know what happened with Nebuchadnezzar. You know that Nebuchadnezzar was humbled by God, and he said this, that God was the God above all gods, not these stone idols, not this gold, not this, not that. And yet you still choose to mock him.
Yeah.
Right? So the what was being written on the wall, the finger, was Mena, Mena, Tekel, and Parson. I'll put this on the screen for you to look at. Sorry. I forget. It's not just me here. Right here. The message that was written. Mena, I think it says Mena. It's spelled M-E-N-E. Mena, Mena, Tekel, and Parson. This is what the words mean. Mena means numbered. God has numbered the days of your reign and has brought it to an end. And I'm wondering if like saying the word twice is kind of like a double negative almost, and like it makes it mean not just the days are numbered, but it's come to an end, right? And then Tekel means weighed. It means you have been weighed on the balances and you have not measured up. And then Parson means divided. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And literally two sentences later, that very night, Belshazzar, the Babylonian king, was killed. This is this king's whole story. It recorded in this book that's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years.
And that's all that there is mentioned of him?
Yeah. Chapter 5. That's it for Belshazzar.
Yeah.
That's it.
What a douche.
He's important enough.
Well, I know, but what a douche.
Well, okay, so the point is, though, the point that kept trying to be made was that God appoints this leadership, right? Like, if again, we can go through the first four chapters talking about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had visions, and he actually valued the wise folks, the wise men from the Israelites, yeah. Right? And he kept them as, you know, part of their, like, he had them in as advisors, right? They were highly respected and members of the cabinets, whatever. And Daniel, he considered Daniel to be like anointed by the holy God. Like,
yeah.
And he mentions that God is like, he has great reverence for God, not his gods, not the temples, not the idols, not the God, you know what I mean? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, like that God, our God, you know what I'm saying?
And it's so weird to hear him hear God referred to as that God.
As that God?
That God.
The
like,
God.
Like, yeah. He's like, you mean our God?
Yeah, our God. Well, and
it's such a, I don't know. It seems like such a derogatory way to say it.
It is.
To me, like.
It is. But it's also biblical, right? Yeah. And it's contextual. I'm not referring to him as that God because that's how I view him, but that's how he viewed him, because Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, they are Babylonians. They are not under Abraham, right?
Yeah, so they're like.
They're different.
That God.
Yeah, different God. That's not.
That God.
Oh, your God, stupid.
Everyone's God. Yeah. The point that what I wanted to talk about the fiery furnace is there, and you've probably heard this before. I don't know that we've ever talked about it, but when I was reading through this, it was something that really struck me. And we've been talking a lot about like level of faith, right? And like where we're at, where you can be when you're in faith. And like, you know, we talked about Miss Thelma, and then you talked about, you question things of the world, but I don't question this. You know what I mean? I don't question that. And there was this thing about, it's just been talked about a lot. And so in Daniel chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar, before he's truly been humbled, he's erecting an idol to himself, a large golden statue, right? And he decrees that anyone should worship this idol whenever the trumpets blow or the music plays. And again, remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's not their real names. That's names that they were given Babylonian. Same thing with Daniel. Daniel is not referred to as Daniel. He's referred to as Belteshazzar, right? They referred to him as Belteshazzar, not Daniel. They gave him them all Babylonian names. And anyway, he decrees that once you hear this, you must bow and worship this. You must bow and worship the idol. This is your God. Well, they refuse. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we're not going to do it. Which, what do you think the king's going to do?
Yeah.
Yeah. You're going to do what the king says, right? He gets so infuriated by something about, he gets so infuriated by their responses that he's like, instead of just putting them in the fiery furnace, make it 7 times harder than usual. And it actually killed the men that they tossed them in, right? So he actually said, bring the strongest guards, not just the guards. Yeah. Like, I want the Goliaths of our group. Yeah. And it killed those dudes as they were tossing them into the fiery furnace.
It was so hot, yeah. And they all walked out.
Okay, so here's the thing. Before they get tossed in, this is what I wanted to point out. And it's something that, it just, I don't know, man. I think it's something that we need to consider when we start talking about our faith. Let's see, I think, right, let's start around 14. Daniel chapter 3, verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I have set up? I'll give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace, and then what God will be able to rescue you from my power? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve will be able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. I feel like when they say your majesty, it's kind of like
how he'll rescue us.
Your majesty. Like very douchebag. Condescending.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, don't worry, douchebag. He's going to rescue us.
Okay. So that's that faith, right? There's that faith.
Yeah.
Like just to be able to challenge a king and the challenge of king's rule and a king's decree, that's a heck of a lot of faith.
Well, and then to know that, okay, they're about to throw me into this furnace.
Mm-hmm. They know what's going to happen. 7
times hotter than... Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay.
Dude.
It's the next
sentence. And I'm going to walk out.
It's the next sentence that jumped out to me. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear, your majesty, we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. Yeah. That's a whole different level of faith.
That's the, you know, when we were watching the video of Philip Anthony Mitchell and he's talking about how gangster are you?
Yeah. Oh.
When they're holding gangster. Your hair and they have your neck and they're threatening to behead you because you refuse to say that Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior. Like you refuse to reject him.
Yeah.
And like, oh, you can kill me. You can do whatever you want to me, but you can't shut me up.
Are you that
gangster? Because that's how gangster Jesus was. Jesus was like, hey, you can crucify me. You can do whatever you want to me, but you can't shut me up. I'm not going to shut up.
Yeah.
That's the same.
It's exactly the same
scenario.
Exactly right. And so it's the idea. It's the even if.
Even if.
I believe that he will. I believe that he can, and he
even
will.
Even if he chooses to let us die because of this.
We're not going to fight. We still know that he's the Most High God, right? It kind of ties into the Job story we've talked
there's
about.
Always that. There's always that scenario that God is going to let. Sometimes he's going to let things happen to you because why not you?
Exactly.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Why not you?
Because he's there.
Sometimes you are the one that is strong enough to bear the storm that you can testify his glory for everybody. Like you can bear witness to the changes that you make, the good things that come of what you had to go through. I went through a lot of struggle. You went through a lot of struggle. Look where I am now. I'm 100 times better than I was.
Yeah. Yeah.
And at the time, you're like, God, why would you keep doing this to me? It's not him. It's you, stupid. You know what I mean? But sometimes he lets you go through those storms because it builds character. And like we talked about earlier, it builds perfection. You go through, he puts you through storms to build for correction and perfection.
Right.
Go to that video, dude. That, I don't want to sound like I'm trying to steal this dude's content because that's not me.
Absolutely.
I'm quoting what he quotes here because it's a very impactful message.
Yeah. It's 100% what you're talking about.
Yeah.
Right.
Well, this is where I got it from. I don't want to be the guy that everybody's like, dude, you plagiarizing everybody. No, that's not. This is 100% him. I'm using his content to describe how I feel like things are.
Right.
God allows storms for two reasons. He allows storms for correcting and storms for perfecting. The storm he put Jonah in was to correct him because he was running in the wrong direction. The storm he put the believers in, these believers, was to perfect them in their faith, but perfect them in their revelation of who he was. The same thing happens in my life and your life. Some of you and I know what it is to have a season of calm in our lives. We're inside the will of the Father. We are obeying the Lord Jesus. We're doing everything we know how to do, and out of nowhere, a hardship emerges, some drama emerges, some conflict with some people emerges, some trial emerges, some demonic attack emerges, some warfare emerges, all while we're inside the will of God. You and I know what it is, some of us, to be doing everything inside the will of God and then sail directly into some hardship that we did not want, we did not ask for, we did not plan for, we did not script, we did not pray for. A lot of you listening to me right now are dealing with things that is not because you've done wrong, and it's not because God doesn't love you, it's because he actually sent you into that storm.
How sad is it that every time we face a challenge, we feel like, and I'm not saying all of us, but like there's been times in my life for sure where we were dealing with something difficult. It's like, well, God, what did I do? You know what I'm saying? Well, yeah, okay, I get that too, but it's at the same time you look around.
I understand what you're saying, but if you, I don't know, I don't really know how to explain it without sounding like I'm kind of being.
No, I get it.
But if you really are going, like if you're going through a storm and it's something that's horrific and it's bad, typically it's like, yeah, I shouldn't have, you know. I like all mine are always self-inflicted. I open my mouth, I say things I shouldn't say. So then it starts a total spiral with a relationship that means the most to me. Yeah. Or I lose my temper and start popping off, and then it starts affecting my job. Or, you know, it's not.
Whatever the case.
Yeah, whatever the case may be. Or out of impulse, I buy something, and that money should have been used for, you know, for tithing or for, you know, helping the homeless or whatever. And I made this impulse buy, and I bought something I totally didn't need. It lasts 10 minutes, and then it's trash.
Yeah.
Hint, hint. You know, what was going on with that thing that's out there?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Some of those things like that just kind of.
Yeah.
Yeah. I get it. You know what? You know, I get that it's easy to be like, why, God, why?
Yeah.
But at the end of the day.
In a lot of situations, for sure. For sure.
Now, there are certain events that happen, and you're like, dude, what the.
What happened? What? Yeah. Why did this just happen? What happened? How did I get in this pathway of this storm?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And I think, too, though, the point he was making, though, is like God doesn't allow you into the storms just because it's a punishment, right? It's not about punishment. It's about trying to get you somewhere else.
Yeah.
You know? It's about advancing you further on the path, right? You mentioned it last week. And it would have been a great illustration if we had somebody here to flick the lights off instead of you getting up to do it.
Yeah.
But you made a great point about his word being a lamp unto our feet, right?
Yeah.
Walking around in the darkness with no guidance. Sail the seas with no stars, no moon, no sun, no nothing, no instruments.
Yeah, I dare you just to go across Lake Meredith.
Yeah, you'll end up.
I dare you to try to do it. I dare you to try to go from end to end with no light. That's a small body of water.
You're going to end to end
with no light.
Running aground real early.
Without beating up the sides and sinking your boat. You know what I mean?
There's a few buoys, or there's a few, what do they call those? The little pieces of land that pop up, stick out. What do they call that?
I don't know, but I know they call them coves when it sinks in. But
there's something else where the. There's little pieces that stick out in the middle of the water. There's just a little piece of land that pokes up out of the top. I don't remember what they call those.
There's a lot of, but that's all since the water level dropped.
Yeah.
If it wasn't for that, you wouldn't. But anyways, that's beside the point. But just, I dare you to try to cross a small body of water with no light.
Yeah. From, go ahead.
Try to walk straight through a field with no light. I know it always seems like you're going straight, but dude, if one side strides longer than the other, you're going to end up
way off to the north, south, east, or west, whichever direction.
You don't got to try to sail across anything. Try to walk across something.
Yeah.
I mean, try drawing a line without being able to see. Try drawing a straight line across something.
Not going to happen. It's going to be like an arch.
Yeah, because, I mean, you're going to be like, and it's either going to be concave or it's going to be.
Yeah.
Yeah. What is that one? Arched?
Arched or concave? Arched or concave. I don't know. I'm not smart enough for that.
I hadn't talked about nothing like that since I was like middle school.
But it's the point that, like, look, man, like, we need direction. And, yes, we need correction at times, but in order to grow, we have to be challenged, right? It's like you talked about with the relationships being forged, right?
Yeah.
Heat and beat, baby. It takes a high, intense heat and a lot of pressure.
It's not a comfortable. I don't even, I mean, for like true, I don't know what you would you call them? No, you wouldn't really call them an iron worker, but for someone that truly makes things, you know, like forges things.
Like a farrier. a horseshoe maker?
Those dudes, it can't be comfortable for them because they're standing next to an oven that's probably,
I don't know what the heat is.
It's 1,000 degrees.
It's hot, yeah.
2,000 degrees. I don't know what it is.
But it's hot, dude, enough, it's hot to make metal move.
It's hot.
It's hot.
It's hot. And then you got to, then if you're right-handed, you swing a hammer with your right hand all day. So you got freaking Captain America gunning over here. And you got freaking Crackhead Larry over here. You know what I mean? Like
Crackhead Larry.
You're not going to be built. Like, dude, it's just uncomfortable. Yeah. I mean, but them dudes do it with such a passion that.
Yeah.
Have you ever seen when they, like, when they make katanas? Mm-hmm. They, it's layers folded.
Over and folded.
So like a sword, like a katana is, I don't know how many layers it is, but it's not just one piece just hammered out and sharpened. It's hammered out, folded,
over and over again.
It's multiple layers.
Yeah.
Two.
Yeah. So now what we're talking about, not just with like with relationships, you're just talking about in general, trying to improve as a person in life, right? So we're on a journey of being Christ followers, right? You're being hammered out and then folded back over and hammered out again, over and over and over again. And sometimes you're being hammered out and sometimes you're being folded over, right? And it's none of it's comfortable. But in order to grow into the kind of person that you need to be, that you're called to be, you got to go through a process of change, right? And you got to be, you're not ever going to grow inside your little comfortable box.
So, sure?
I promise you.
I've seen bonsai trees, and I know what they look like when they're not put in that little box.
Exactly. You're not gonna grow inside that little box.
They still grow, but they just don't only grow to very that big. Size. Yeah.
Well, okay, exactly. You've already, if you're still inside your box where you're comfortable,
you've reached it. Peak.
At least expand your borders a millimeter. You know what I'm saying?
Well, we've talked several times about a rut just being a grave with the ends knocked out.
One of the greatest lines I ever heard in church, bro.
Yeah. It is. I mean, you get in there, I mean, you just only difference is you can travel further. You still can't get out.
Yeah.
But you can travel further.
Yeah.
Dude, it's crazy.
Yeah. What a challenge life is. But we have direction, right?
Oh, you talk about challenge. What a challenge life is. Do you remember when you were a kid and all you talked about was like, man, I can't wait till I graduate high school, or I can't wait till I'm in high school, or I can't wait till I'm in middle school, or I can't wait till I can drive, or I can't wait till I get married, or I can't wait till I have kids, or whatever, you know, and then all that stuff starts happening. And then, like, the older you get, the more you realize, like, life is really just trying to destroy you.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's all like, those, I can't wait till I don't have to worry about this
things,
no more.
All those things that you just couldn't wait to happen.
Yeah.
Are now the burdens that you feel like you're letting them down. Oh, I didn't do good there. Oh, I didn't do this right. And you're starting to carry weight, and all you wished for all these things. And after all those things happen, time is just. Dude, it seems like just yesterday, like it really does seem like just yesterday, we were talking about starting this podcast. Dude, it feels like not maybe 2-3 years ago, I met my wife. My son was 4.
What? What?
4.
What?
Yes.
Whoa, dude.
He's 12. And I'm like, she shows me pictures and I'm like, dude. It's like, yes. She's like, yeah, I would. She's like showing me pictures like, oh, yeah, look, here we were at Baby Bird or Bluebird, whatever the name of his little daycare was. And like, oh, look, here we are. We're all. And I'm like, what the?
There's no way.
And then she's like telling me things and I'm like, dude, this is crazy.
That's legit.
Crazy.
My youngest.
We didn't start dating until after he turned 5.
Right, I get it.
But we were running into each other and talking, not really.
Yeah, it was an intermittent 4. Little thing.
Yeah, it's 4. We had never hugged, kissed, held hands, none of that. Just like, hey, what's up? Hey, hey.
My youngest is 22. So he was 7 when Terry and I started dating.
Dang.
And now he's a...
15 years.
He's a driver. He's got a CDL that he went and he earned. He's, like, doing really good for himself. Like, my kids, like, the girls were freshmen and junior in high school, or freshman and sophomore in high school, I think.
When y'all started dating? No way. How old's Casey?
She's 26.
No way. That's only 8 years.
She was a freshman.
Well, if she was a freshman, then that's only 12 years.
Gosh, dude.
And if your boy was...
He's 27. She's 27, 25, 20. She's 27. So, yeah.
You had to have been younger than that. If y'all been together for 15 years, right?
It'll be 15 in December.
Yeah, she had to have been younger than that.
That's crazy.
She was 12 years old when y'all met. Think about it that way. No, because she'll be 28 in August.
So she was 13, 14?
13.
Yeah. 13. So I think when we moved
I'm
in.
I'm horrible at math when I'm trying not to be.
I think when we moved in together, she was a freshman in high school, like right there. Yeah. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, that could very well be because I think I graduated at 17.
Mm-hmm. I graduated at 19.
Only cause
GED, baby.
Only because how my birthday fell.
Yeah, you're a little early.
Yeah, well, you're so in like August. When we first started,
yeah,
my birthday happened because back then we started school like the beginning of September, very end of August, beginning of September. Had I been born then, or like when I was born in this day and age, I'd have been 18 when I graduated. But because of how my birthday fell when we started school back in the day in the 80s,
mm-hmm.
I was a year ahead.
Yeah.
So I graduated at 17.
Yeah. So we would have been the same age. Well, I'd have been 18 when we graduated. You'd have been 17 because I was April and you're in August, right? So I'm 4 months different, but we were the same class.
Yeah.
We graduated in May.
You would have been four months older than me.
Yeah,
that's it.
But technically, you're 17 and I'm 18.
Yeah.
That's weird. It's just crazy how quickly time goes by.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Like all these things I wished for and I hoped for, and I still remember getting my first like actual grown man job. I worked out of town. I chased out of town money. It was a great job that paid great. Things happened, and life really took off and. All these things, but dude, from that point on, it just seemed like it was just like time starts going faster and faster and faster and faster and faster, and it's just insane.
I was looking at a picture earlier that we took, that you took. You texted it to me apparently because I have it saved on my phone from January 14th, 2024, in the first podcast room. On the original table, like we're just like that table must have just been built and we're just implementing it.
Well, if you notice, it had the three extra sides.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a year and a half ago.
Yeah. And it had the three extra sides. Yeah, I know. And here's the other part of that that's like really crazy is so I was self-employed at that time. Like doing financially doing very well. Like everything was going very well.
Uh-huh.
And you look at where I was then a year and a half ago. And I'm not trying to like, oh, look at what's going on. No, that's not what I'm doing. But I'm just talking about just how quickly life changes. Not even 4 months.
Yeah. It was like 4 months later.
I was not self-employed. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I was not self-employed. I was gone working a full-time job. And
Hell, a lot of this is chronicled in the podcast. I mean, if people go back and listen from the beginning, yeah, you would hear how much has changed in a period
In just a year and a half.
It seems so much longer, too.
It does seem
longer. Why? Well, I mean, I know
because I can tell you exactly why, because you look at all the changes.
Yeah, things go by
so started, fast. We started, and I know anybody that listens to us a bunch is probably going to be like, dude, you've told this story 1,000 times. We literally were sitting at like a freaking...
I think it was 3x5 desk.
Dude, it was like a TV tray.
Sitting with two people at it.
Yes. Yeah. And we're sitting there like this, like looking at the TV, talking to each other. Like, Okay. Show me this. And then... But we're sitting so close to the wall.
To the TV.
I got
to
move this. We're sitting so close to the wall. Like,
here's the TV.
Here's the wall. We were sitting like this.
To the TV.
Yeah.
And it was a little mini screen.
This same TV. And it's like, how are we looking at that? That's probably why I got to wear glasses now. Really? Seriously? Man,
that's crazy.
No, everything happens in life, and it all happens for a reason. And good things happen and bad things happen. You can't go through life with all good things happening and ever build character or ever become anything good. You're going to have to go through the muck, the mud, the crud, the crap, because that's what builds character. It's the forging process. Dude, when you step in a pile of shit,
100%,
you know not to step there anymore.
Correct. I'm not going to do it again. Right? I mean, and it just really kind of goes right back to the idea of challenges, right? And like, why is it so important to have struggle in life? And like, you're not going to, I think that's why, like, okay. You are a construction guy, right? You've been a welder, but you've also been a carpenter. You ever hit your hand with a thumb?
Well, actually, I what did I just say? Sorry. Hit your nail with a thumb? No, actually, if you don't remember,
not too long ago,
I was up there fixing the flashing or the drip edge on my roof, and I dropped my hatchet. And it landed on my freaking finger.
Yes,
I remember. Blew that. My thumbnail up. And I didn't even have to swing the sumbitch. It just.
Dunk?
Yeah, I dropped it. It dinked off the ladder and hit my freaking finger. Yeah. No, yeah, dude, no. I mean,
you've hit your thumb with a hammer before.
I've hit multiple things. Dude, I've done a lot of dumb stuff to myself. Yeah.
But I mean, those are. Like when you first start doing things, it's more prevalent, it's more often. Right, you may hit your thumb again occasionally, but it's a hell of a lot more space in between incidents, right? Because you're skilled now, you've gained skill, you've gained knowledge, you've been through things, you know what I mean? You've learned
hand-eye coordination,
yeah, through practice. So
you get to a certain age, and then you're gonna that's gonna and start then it all goes away.
Bro, I can't wait. Look, I want us to have a relationship that lasts to the point where we're too so grumpy and pissy that I get to show up at your house in an afternoon, some random Wednesday with a bottle of whiskey, and we sit on the porch and bitch like at each other.
Like my dad. My dad, that's what my dad and his buddies do.
I mean, it sounds like fun. I mean,
it's a great... I would love to be a fly on the wall for some of their conversations.
Yeah, yeah, for sure.
No, I mean... My dad is an awesome, awesome guy. We were super close when I was younger, and then we went through a spell where we didn't talk a whole lot, and then we really kind of started mending our relationship. My dad's awesome. I mean, he's awesome, and I like to hear his stories. You know, he's hardcore Marine Corps. Like, I mean, I like to hear his stories. I would love to be a fly on the wall to hear, because I know he holds back when he talks to me. I know he's not gonna. We say some pretty foul stuff to each other.
I can only imagine the conversations when you're not there.
Yeah, the conversations between him and his buddies. Yeah. I'm sure it's like it is with me and you. It's like when no one's around and we're talking, and it's
we
say a whole lot of words on when it was just me and you that we refuse to play on our podcast.
Yeah, that's true.
But that's the real side of it. That,
you know, the crazy thing is it's like the idea behind bumper sticker wisdom. The whole point of it is like where you'll find wisdom in between in those conversations. There will probably be 70% BS, means nothing to nobody.
You know what's funny is how we come up with this name.
Totally by accident.
Yeah, you were following a car.
Yeah, that had a bumper sticker on it.
Yeah.
That I thought was cool.
You're like, dude, that is wisdom in its finest or whatever. And I was like, that's it.
Bumper sticker
wisdom. That's it. Bumper sticker wisdom.
I'm going to find it. I actually have
the recording. Because what we talked of, not of this world or
Not perfect, just forgiven.
Yeah, not perfect, just forgiven. That was supposed to be. But that was actually the phrase that was on the bumper sticker.
Correct.
Correct. And it was like.
Bumper sticker wisdom.
Yeah, dude, I don't know.
I'm going to find the clip because I have. It was from one of the original recordings, one of the first three recordings that we never released before we finally went, okay, look, this is legitimate. This is going to be our first episode. Are you ready for that or do you want to release this? And we both were like, we need that was not episode ready. And we recorded something else. But in that, I still have those recordings. I'll find it for maybe I'll have it ready for next week for to share that little. There's a conversation that we had, and that's how it became bumper sticker wisdom, the saying. But the idea behind it, like those conversations, those fly in the wall conversations that like your dad is having with his buddies, and like 70% of it's going to be meaningless to anybody but them.
Yeah. Jibber jabber.
But there will be 30% of it that's just like, what?
Yeah.
Whoa, you know what I'm saying? Like, it's
going to be the humor, because here's the thing is those dudes have their own, they like, you know, when you communicate with somebody without really having to say things, yeah, it's just like you're like, they know what you're getting at. You're like,
this guy,
yeah,
without saying a word,
they have their own relationship. They speak their own language. It's the same with like you and your wife. Yeah. You two can probably talk amongst each other in a group without anybody else knowing what you're saying to each other. Like me and my wife have the same relationship. Yeah. She can do things like she'll look at me and she'll be like,
"Yep."
She's telling me, "Hey, let's go over here for a minute. I need to talk to you." Or she does things, and it's like, of course, it took me freaking forever to figure it out because I was like. First, I would be like, why are you poking at me? Like, what are you doing with your thumb? And she's like, shut up, stupid. Like,
you're not supposed to tell everybody, bro.
I'm like, what's wrong with your thumb? She's like, shut up. I'm like, well, what's wrong with your thumb? Shut up. You know what I mean? Like, she'd be like.
It makes me think of our communication with God, actually, if you think about it, right? Like, when you God always knows. But we don't always know, right? So it takes time for us to learn how to communicate with them and like hear the radio waves or the signals, whatever, or see the signals, whatever it is, whenever he's trying to communicate with us. And it takes time to develop that. It takes time to develop the ability to actually have a conversation with him. And actually, you're not audibly hearing something, but hear a response. You know what I'm saying? Like
it's more of a. To me, for me, it's more of a feeling.
It's 100%.
It's not, you're like, God's not like, Jason, take three steps out in the back, turn left, take two steps, turn right, take half a step and dig. You'll find me. No, that's not what he's saying.
Never once, like, no.
You're praying for something or you're seeking something and you're kind of going over like the decisions, like, should God just please kind of help me? Should I take this job or should I not? And then you kind of start to feel the overwhelming, compelling feeling.
I had something happen to me this weekend. I say something happened. It wasn't like super, like God knocked me on the head with a ball peen hammer or something like that. I say it like that, you know what I mean? But I had this moment, you know, we go out and we mow on Saturday mornings and, I was thinking about, I don't know, there's a lot of negative things that you see, especially when it starts to come to this relationship and behavior and like, well, if you're a follower of Christ, you shouldn't, you can't ever sin again. If you do, you're still condemned. You'll be, you know what I'm saying? Like, there's a whole lot of that kind of stuff out there. And I was just talking to God about, like, look, man, I don't want to be on a path that's headed straight to hell. You know what I mean? Like, I don't want to be leading anybody that way. I don't want anybody, I want to take anybody with me if that's what's happening. I don't want any of that. Like, I want to, and ultimately, bro, again, like you were saying, like, it's not like God just like boom on my head, but ultimately what I end up hearing is like the whole time what I heard was, you already know the answer. You already know the answer. Why are you talking? Why are we even in this conversation right now? You already know that that's like, that's just the enemy trying to take advantage of your thoughts, trying to take advantage of your, what you feel is your weakness.
Trying to derail you.
100%.
From what you're, you know, the best way to shut you up or take something positive that you are doing and make you quit is to make you doubt every single thing that you're doing.
100%.
And that's all it is. I mean, he's the master of that. He's going to get in your head and he's going to plant these little seeds of doubt. And once they start to sprout, guess what? You're going to question everything. You're going to start thinking that you're not worthy of being a teacher or a follower or a brother or a husband or anything. Yeah. You're going to start questioning everything. It's not just that you're questioning things that are happening in your walk. You're going to start questioning everyday things like through your everyday life.
Right. Well, what I start to understand, and what I even said this while I was talking, it's just me and God, dude. Like, I'm not talking to anybody else. It's me and him. I'm pushing that mower. It got so profound at one point that I stopped. I just stopped and I sat there talking to him. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's just me, you know, Terry's in the back doing what she does. And it was like, I already know in my own study, not just from what people have told me, in my own study of God's word, in my own in-depth looking into God's word, like all I'm doing is focusing on my sin. I'm totally sin conscious. My righteousness isn't dependent on me. Who's it dependent on?
Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
That's it. You are the righteousness.
The debt was paid.
That's it. You are the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus.
All you have to do is believe wholeheartedly that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he died and rose again for our sins, that we could have abundant and eternal life. That's all you have to do. Now, there's some other things that you can do in there that God really wants you to do. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love your wife as Jesus loved the church. I mean, there's things in there that God wants you to do.
To have a healthy lifestyle. Yeah.
Yes, 100%. Don't gossip. Don't talk crap about people. Don't go and start. And
if you're going to talk crap about people, make sure it's not my brother Jason.
Don't start sleeping with other women. Don't do these things. Doesn't mean that you're not going to make it into heaven, but just don't do those. That's not Christ-like. When you paint the whole picture, he wants you to be a representation of how Christ walks.
We are supposed to be a likeness to.
Yes.
We're not supposed to be him.
No, we can never be him.
We're supposed to be a likeness to.
We're supposed to bear resemblance, at least. Yeah. In our walk, in our talk, in our daily interaction with people, in our love for people, in our caring and things like that. And we're not never going to be able to do it.
I grabbed one of these out of our bathroom because I guess I'm assuming Laura brought these in here.
My wife put them in there.
And I happened to grab one. The blue is supposed to be for sadness, but that's not what it reminds me of. And I feel like I have to share it because it's interesting how it just kind of lines up.
Yeah.
Psalm 28:7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exalts, and with my song I give thanks to him.
Okay, so I can see how that would be if you're sad.
I get it.
Because that is a very uplifting verse.
Yeah.
It's very encouraging. So if you're sad, I can see how that's like, dude, hey. You gotta shake the haters off. You gotta shake it off. Shake it off. You know what I mean? Like, you gotta
shake it
off. Yeah, you gotta brush the haters off. Like, no, I get where that could seem that way.
Yeah. But in this conversation, the reason it stands out to me is because, like, the enemy's over here chirping, right? He just, like, just trying to get you to turn. Just like we were talking about with repentance, it's the opposite, right? He's just trying to get you to turn. Just stop doing that, bro. It's pointless.
Yeah.
You're pointless. God doesn't even give a damn about you. You know what I mean?
So like all the things that you've done. Have you seen The Shift?
Yes.
Oh, you're the one that told me about.
Oh, yeah.
When he's sitting there praying at the table.
Oh, look, he's praying.
Oh, look, he's praying. Oh, look at this. I haven't seen this before. He's like, oh, he's still going. You think this is going to work? And then he starts getting angry.
It's intense.
Yeah. And then he's like, of all the things. And then you could hear like the demonic sound coming out of his voice. He's like,
how God could ever forgive you.
Yeah. Yeah, and then it's like all of a sudden, poof, he's gone.
Yeah.
That's the persistence of putting God first and continuing. Like, eventually, like the enemy is only going to be coming at you when there's an open door. All you got to do is shut them doors.
Yeah.
It's easier said than done, dude, because I deal with it every day.
Dude, 100%. I deal with it
every morning. Every morning when I get in the shower, I'm doubting every single decision I've ever made in life that put me where I am right now. And then I look back and I'm like, why am I doubting?
Look at what's happened. Look at all the cool things and the good things. Look at the good things going.
Like, I'm healthy, for one. Both of my parents are alive, for two. I'm married to my best freaking friend in the entire world, for three. I mean, I take this back. I have a personal relationship with my Lord and Savior. That's number one.
Right. Yeah, of course.
And then the small things after that. But, dude, and I wake up and I get in the shower and I'm all down in the dumps and depressed, and it's every morning. I'm beating myself up every morning, and then I'm coming out and I'm trying to paint my happy face on so that I don't look like I'm down in the dumps for my wife when I come out of the shower, you know, and it's like, hey, babe, I love you. And deep down I'm fighting this son of a bitch that just won't let me go.
You know what I mean? Like, yes.
Quit me,
bro.
Pulling on my freaking coattail, dude.
You can't have me anyway.
Go. Leave me alone, dude. But he's just persistent enough. It's like walking on a goat head, dude, and putting your foot in a shoe.
Yeah.
And you got that thorn stuck in there, and you're just still keep trying to walk it out. It's just like, golly, man, just quit.
I don't know if people know what goat heads are everywhere in the world.
They call them different names.
It's a sticker.
It's a goat head.
It's a nasty sticker. There are.
Heads. I don't care who you are. You call them goat heads. Okay.
Persistent little mother trucker.
What happens if you don't pay your exorcist?
I don't know.
You get repossessed.
I'm like,
I hate when I laugh at them. I'm like, like I've been sitting on this one for about 35 minutes, dude.
You mentioned character earlier, and it kind of spurned on most of what happened in the conversation after that. I don't know how to pronounce the last name. It's Jensen Huang, something like that. It's H-U-A-N-G. Don't ask me how to truly say it.
Huang.
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 Well.
I'm serious. What if that's really how you pronounce
it? It may be.
It may be. It's kind of Huang. 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 Dude, it could be,
but it's messing me up right now.
All right, go, I'll quit.
Huang.
Huang.
I just found a blooper. Greatness comes from character. And character isn't formed out of smart people. If it's formed out of people who suffered. Yeah, it just kind of, it made sense to me because suffering can mean a lot of different things. It doesn't necessarily mean like intense suffering. It's loss. It's change. It's
suffering.
The process
suffering
of growth.
Suffering can be, I mean, it can be as small as a micro milli
fudge it.
F- Fudge it.
That was what you called it.
Yeah.
Or micromilla fudge it. Yeah.
Can be the size of the Eiffel Tower. It doesn't matter. I mean, yeah. They suffering can be.
Yeah.
How it impacts you and how it changes you is the depth that it affects you. I mean, I don't know if that made any sense, but.
Sounded great to me.
I mean, some people, some things you're like, dude, really? That's what you're upset about? And then other people are like, holy crap, you're still trucking on. How are you doing it? Like, you mean, it's a big deal to some people. And it's not a big deal to others.
Yeah, for sure.
Thank you, everyone, for joining us. For my brother John and myself, this is Bumper Sticker Wisdom.
Appreciate you.